Good morning, Wayne Fellowship Church. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you, Rob. If you guys did notice, that's not Carrie. He's not as pretty as Carrie. When I went to Grand Canyon, the first guy I met was Rob. He was sitting there by himself looking all lonely. I decided to sit next to him, and I didn't have pencils or paper, and he let me have his pencil and paper, and we had a good friendship. We've had a good friendship since then. That's Christy's brother-in-law. My brother-in-law is Christy's brother. All right. But Joel and Carrie are away from us this weekend, and so we're blessed to have him filling in. If you would, we are in the book of Revelation, and so if you are new with us, welcome. It is a pleasure to have you. We are going through the book of Revelation, this crazy adventure called the Book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 11 this week, starting with verse 15, going through verse 19. So, I want to say a couple things before we jump into this particular text. Again, Revelation 11, starting with verse 15. But the first thing in terms of preface is, we moved into the Book of Revelation midstream. We were in the book of John, and the pandemic hit, and I just felt this is where the Lord wanted us to go. But before that, back in January, when I made the decision to start the book of John, the feeling, the sense that I had from the Holy Spirit is where do we need to be as a church? What is our need? And back all the way from January, the need was we need to see Jesus. And we know an awful lot about Jesus. We had gone through the Gospel of Matthew, so we knew a lot about Jesus, but there was this sense that we need to behold Jesus. We need to see him face to face, and so I chose John. And then the Holy Spirit interferes with my great plans, and we're in the book of Revelation, same author. This need to see Jesus, not just know about him, guys, but see him. Have you encountered Christ? Have you just heard about him? Do you know all the doctrines about him? Or do you have an actual relationship with him? Have you seen him face to face? And as we've gone through the book of Revelation now, my heart has been in us seeing Christ face to face. In John's gospel, in John 14:9, I don't have a slide for this, so just bear with me. Jesus said to him, talking to Philip, answering one of Philip's questions, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus' answer is, "Look at me." Church, look at Christ this morning. This is a unique passage that we see today. It's unique because I've been preaching on just all sorts of craziness, right? Just weird stuff. Last week, it was like a lecture trying to explain these two witnesses. And the book of Revelation is symbolic, so it's hard to grasp. But in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, we see one of the easiest pictures to grasp. We see one of the clearest pictures to us. There's little symbolism until we get to verse 19. But instead, we see Christ in all of his glory today. This is the seventh trumpet. It's been blown. So after seven trumpets having been blown, after seeing all this destruction, these plagues, the wrath of God being poured out upon man, we now are at the conclusion. The seventh trumpet has been blown. Look at verse 15. And if you don't have your Bible, I just encourage you to pull it out, because we just go verse by verse. We go deep here. But Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And think about where we've been in terms of chronology. just death, a third of the earth being destroyed. After plague, after plague, after plague, every single trumpet that is blasted means more people are going to be judged physically on earth. But here, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, the seventh trumpet. The trumpet started all the way back in chapter 8. And we read, there were loud voices in heaven saying, this phrase, loud voices, is emphatic in the original language. It's being emphasized. It's like a whole bunch of other times, that like 18 times this word loud voices has been used. But in every single case, it's been used in the singular. Here it's being used in the plural, giving it much more force. This is the loudest voice that Revelation records up to this point. Okay, we've heard a lot of loud voices. This is the loudest voice being recorded. And what are these loud voices saying? They are saying the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. This is one of the three phrases that are repeated over and over again in the Hallelujah chorus. Remember Christmas time, Hallelujah chorus? This is just one of three phrases. That's the whole song. And it just goes on and on and on. The kingdom of this world has finally been replaced. Isn't that a big amen? In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Folks, we live in a fallen kingdom. We live in a kingdom that is controlled by another king, a false king, and a false kingdom. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Adam and Eve rebelled against the true king. And in that act of rebellion, the kingdom was split into two kingdoms. You had the kingdom of the Lord, and you had the kingdom of man. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has been living in a false kingdom, a rebellious kingdom, rebelling against the true king. What did Jesus say when he first began preaching? Do you guys remember? Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Repent, because what the kingdom is on earth is a kingdom of rebellion against the true king. Jesus' first message was to repent, to turn away from that rebellious heart and to turn to the king, because this kingdom that you and I live in, this earthly kingdom, it's false. It's fallen. It's broken. Look at our world today. It's all nonsense. It's all fake. It's all false. It's all deception. It's people living for themselves instead of for the Creator that they were created to worship. Just all the craziness. Whether it's politics or social justice, whether it's the education system. I mean, pick something, point your finger at something in this earth, and it's all fallen, it's all corrupt. It's all twisted and upside down right now. We have evil men and women who have shaken their fist at the Lord Jesus, and they have gone and instituted governments and policies and programs and institutions to try as they might to make sense of this earthly realm. But behind all of it, behind the curtain, is the spiritual realm, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what has happened after this final trumpet blast is God is saying, that earthly kingdom, this earthly kingdom that you and I walk in, it's gone. It's just gone. It's like God just moving his hand and it all disappears. And it's replaced by a new kingdom. It's been replaced by the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In Luke 1:32, how is Jesus introduced to us? He's not even born yet. But the angel says he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long, folks? Forever. And not just for the Jews, but of his kingdom, there will be no end. This is how Jesus was introduced to us. This imagery of the king and his kingdom. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Folks, what we see in this world today, it's not real. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. This king of heaven and earth will go onward to the cross, die upon it, so that his full kingdom will one day be ushered in. And that is what we're seeing here in this moment today. The old kingdom's gone. The new kingdom has come. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It's interesting, this expression. This is the kingdom of our Lord. So Yahweh, God, the one true God, the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D of the Old Testament, the Kyrios of the New Testament. But notice what it says next. And of his, look at that pronoun. The Lord and his Christ. I want to draw your attention to something that we'll look at in more detail in a little bit. But Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2, uses parallel language. In Psalm 2, we read, "Why do the nations rage?" We're going to see this shortly again. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord and against his anointed one, against his Messiah, against his Christ." Same language. We're looking backwards to a prophetic word given to us all the way back in Psalm 2. And now, not just in 2020, but further on, however long it takes until Christ does come back and this world is transformed, we see these words being spoken once again in fulfillment. This kingdom has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This is the Father and this is the Son. It's interesting, you know. Jesus is the King. But this kingdom belongs to the Father just as much. And so look at the next word after that comma. We see a reiteration of that. And he, look at that pronoun. You see the difference there? It's not saying "and they shall," it's saying "he." What do we have here? We see an implication of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's not here in the verbiage. But again, we see how the Father and the Son are one. We go back to that passage that we began with in John 18. This is the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Folks, do you see Christ? Do you see the Lord God Almighty in his fulfillment of his word, his promises ever since Genesis 3:15? He shall reign forever and ever. How long is that? Forever. You know, in the news, every day we see some new crazy thing happening. It's much like Judges, where the people did whatever was right in their own eyes because there was no king. Well, there's a king now. and all the craziness that you and I are witnessing on the news, when Christ comes back, we're not going to see that kind of stuff. We're going to see a unified kingdom under a powerful, good, and just king. And there's going to be no more sin, no more confusion whatsoever. Because the kingdom has come, the king has come, and he now reigns forever and ever. In verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. We dealt with these 24 elders before, the first time when we saw them back in Revelation chapter 4. They pop up throughout the book of Revelation about six different times. Still not 100% sure who they are. They could be representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, so the two covenants, or they can be some kind of angelic beings. That's the one I lean to more. But these angelic beings, they bow down. Again, they throw their crowns down once again. Sitting on their thrones, they fall before God, their faces worshiping Him, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Lord, God Almighty. God Almighty, God Omnipotent." We had two people go through the membership class yesterday, and we talked about that doctrine of omnipotence. What does it mean, folks? Omni, what? Potent, powerful. This is the sovereign God, the Lord God. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Why? Because you are, and this is so weird, this is so different, this is so contrary to every other place that we've read in Scripture, but it says, who is and who was. What are you waiting for? And who always will be, who is to come. But it's not there. Why? Because he's come. Because he's here. Who is right now, present tense, Greek, who was imperfect. He's always been there. And there's nothing about him coming because he's come. There's nothing about him being forever because we're all in his presence and we finally get it. For you have taken your great power. This verb connotes long lasting, ongoing, continuous work. He's taken it in a definitive moment of time, but it has long lasting, eternal work. He's taken his great power and he has begun to reign. Past tense, it's happened. Amen. Right now, this kingdom, it belongs to another. And so hear me clearly. The earthly kingdom that you and I walk in, the earthly kingdom that you and I are exiles in, it's not our kingdom. And it's not the Lord's kingdom. It belongs to another king. His name is Satan. It's his. His followers following him, doing what they want to do. Now, that doesn't mean that God Almighty can't put his finger into the mess and stir around and make sure that he wants to do what he wants to do. He's sovereign over all of it. But this kingdom is not his. Right now, he begins to reign over his kingdom. And his kingdom obliterates the old kingdom. And so in verse 18, the nations rage. They don't like this. Jesus is love. Right, class? Jesus is love. Jesus loves everybody. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Right here, we see the truth of sinful man's heart. Sinful man doesn't want to have anything to do with this righteous king. Yes, Jesus is love. Praise God. But notice the sinful heart of man. Sinful man, rebellious in that rebellious kingdom, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. The king has come. The righteous, good king has come. And what is the reaction of sinful man, rebellious man, to shake their fist at him even more? To rage against him. Because they still want it their way. They still want to rule within their kingdom. This goes to Psalm 2. Again, the nations raged, but your wrath has come. We're going to take an excursus, and we're going to move over to Psalm 2. So if you would, in your Bible, just turn your pages left, to the left. I was waiting for it, Eric. I was waiting for it. All right, Psalm 2. We don't do this very often, but we're going to look at another passage within our passage of study, Psalm 2. We looked at the first two verses already, but I want you to see the whole context of it. This is a prophetic psalm. It looks forward. It anticipates what we're looking at today in Revelation chapter 11. In Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Same phrasing that we just saw in Revelation 11. This is the end. When the end comes, sinful man is not going to drop to his or her knees. What's in their heart? Not in adoration, not in love, not in respect, not in worship. Instead, sinful man will be brought to his knees. Jesus comes. What is the reaction? The nations rage. The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They say, let us burst. Notice their bonds, the plural pronoun, their bonds, apart and cast away their cords from us. But notice the Lord's response, the Lord Almighty, that we see in Revelation chapter 11. He who sits in the heaven, what's his response? He laughs. Have you ever laughed at your child when he's throwing a temper tantrum? No, never. The Lord laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in, what's the word? His wrath. You don't like that word? We have some scissors in the office. You can cut them out after church. It's ironic. Jesus is love. And he comes in love. But he's rejected in narcissistic sin. They rage against him. That word is wrath. And what's his response? Wrath. See, it's interesting. He's only giving back what they're giving to him. That word rage in Revelation 11, it's the same word as wrath in Revelation. The nation's reaction is to rage, to wrath against God. What does God do? He wraths back. He holds them in derision, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He points to Jesus, the king. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, that's Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said to me, you are my son. He's pointing at Jesus, the king. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We see this same terminology in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 19. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We're going to see both of that when we jump back to Revelation chapter 11. And then it ends with kiss the Son, bow down, kiss his ring, bow down, proclaim your allegiance to the King. Or, that's that word lest, it's kind of King James, okay, but it's or. Or, he's going to be angry, and you're going to perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. Again, this psalm runs parallel. It's prophetic of what we're seeing today in Revelation 11. Turn back there with me. And we see the fulfillment of Psalm 2 in this passage. And so these 24 elders give thanks. But remember, there are loud voices in heaven. Who are those loud voices? I said, this is the loudest voice that has spoken up in the book of Revelation so far. Out of all of these loud voices passages, this is the loudest. Why? Because the trumpet has been blasted. And guess what? What happened back in chapter, what happened in verse 13? No, that's not it. Where is it at? Where is it at where the people fly up in the air? What verse? Huh? 12? Then they heard a, thank you. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up. Remember what we talked about last week? The rapture, not pre-trib, but the rapture has happened. All the saints, all those who have in love bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, they're flying up in the air. They're with him. Hence the loud voices. These loud voices that we're hearing, that we're seeing, that we're thinking about, they're you and I. Did you know you're in the Bible? You're going to be a part of this. It's talking about us. When we're in heaven and the last trumpet has been sounded and we fly up to him and we see him in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, and the judgment's coming, but we're standing at his side in this last judgment. We're standing. And we're giving thanks, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who was, for you've taken your great power and you've begun to reign. Now the nations raged, but your wrath came. The Lord Jesus appears in the clouds. He calls his church up to him, and still the heart of sinful man is rebellious. Still. Sinful man will not bow to his Lord. And so they rage, but God rages. This word wrath is used 14 times throughout the book of Revelation. The word judgment 17 times. You have lake of fire and other references to hell. Like, this is the end. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. We're dealing with some unpopular views in our culture right now. The idea that a loving God could never be wrathful. Parents, do you love your children? Have you ever been angry at your children? Do those two emotions, are they so dichotomous that we can't hold both of them at the same time? And yet he made us in his image. Our image is distorted. But there's a little bit of us in him. He's holy. And being holy should scare us. Because he can fully 100% love purely. And he can fully 100% be angry purely. The time for the dead to be judged. This is a theological truth. And you just got to bear with me. I got a lot of verses here. Okay. I just think it's important to talk about this. Life after death. Judgment after death. The Lord has like blown away a third of mankind. So physically a third of mankind is dead at this point. Right? At least. But there's more than just this physical death that's at stake. What we're going to see here next is the judgment upon the dead. So it's like a double judgment. You know, he's going to spank you twice. Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's just the truth. Something that was spoken of in the Old Testament. And you're going to, I'm going to read a lot of these. And so what's my point? This has been taught throughout all of Scripture. There's going to be a second judgment. A second judgment on the dead. And again, culturally, this doesn't resonate with what we want to hear. And so we have to decide if we're going to believe it or not. But Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Isaiah 66:24. In contrast, chapter 22 is kind of positive. But same author, just a little further down, chapter 66. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. And their worm shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched. And they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. So this is imagery that we see later on in the New Testament. Jesus talking about Gehenna and hell. And the question, is this a real thing or not? Or is this a metaphorical thing? But, you know, it's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into a fiery furnace. The king has come. His kingdom has come. He's getting rid of all the rebels, all the insubordinates. And throwing them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Really weird stuff, right? Because this isn't American. This isn't nice. But look at the dichotomy between righteous and wicked. The wicked will receive this. The righteous will receive that. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is it a fiery furnace? Is hell just full of fire, Pastor Scott? We can talk about that for coffee. But the point is, do you want to take the chance and roll the die and be here? It doesn't sound good, right? Can we all agree on that? It just doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound like a place you want to end up, right? Is it literal fire or something else? I don't really care at this point right now. Can I get into your heart and help you to understand this is a place you don't want to be? Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Spiritually living, spiritually dead. 1 Peter 4:5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And the last one, and we'll get to this, you know, I don't know, several months from now, Revelation 20, another passage with Christ coming. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. So here's what's coming. Here's what's coming. Revelation 11:15-19, here's what's coming to the nations that rage against the Lord still. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown to the lakes of fire. This is the second day, death, the lakes of fire. It's two deaths. Physical deaths of those who rebel against God. They're obliterated, a third of them at least, depending on your interpretation of what we've seen so far. And then another second death. Later on, they're going to rise up again and stand before their Creator and be judged a second time. Some serious stuff, right? It's heavy. It's heavy. We have a choice. In those scriptures, it talks about what they have done and what they have done. Here, a description of a particular people versus another particular people. Look at what he says next. They give praise. The nations rage. Your wrath has come. Judgment on the dead has come. But now, the next thing, the time has come for rewarding your servants also. So in the final judgment, two things are going to happen. There's going to be a judgment upon sinners, and there's going to be a pronouncement of reward for the saints. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and other utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad as you are persecuted, church. Why? Because your reward is great. Not the Joel Osteen kind of reward, folks. It's not a reward of a bigger house, a better career, you know, a kid who doesn't get sick, a loved one who doesn't pass away. What does it say? Your reward is great in heaven. Right? There's going to come a time where the Lord will judge the wicked and he will reward the righteous. Thread the needle a little. He will reward those who have been proclaimed righteous because of the righteous work of Christ Jesus. Amen. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and so they'll persecute you, is the inference. And so, church, those who fear your name, both small, both great, reflect upon who you are in Christ and in his church. And you can ask yourself, am I small? Am I great? Am I this? Am I that? But what is being communicated here is all of his children will receive the reward one day. Those who are not his children will not. And so he ends. This is a chiasm. It starts with the nations raging. It ends with the nations raging. In the middle is an emphasis on the reward of the saints. But just for emphasis, he returns to this pronouncement of judgment upon the nations. And he says, for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Why is the Lord to be praised ultimately? They worship God in verse 16, in verse 17, saying, and then we have this poetic section. Why will we worship the Lord in heaven? Because we will have received our reward, but also because the Lord Jesus will be glorified in his righteous judgment. Those who destroyed the destroyers of the earth, this goes back to Revelation chapter 6, I believe, where the saints are underneath the altar crying out, how long, how long? Those who have been martyred, those who have been persecuted, all of us who have ever endured persecution because of our witness in Christ Jesus, crying out to the Lord for mercy, for vengeance, for justice. Here it is. The Lord will judge the unrighteous for destroying his people, his creation. And then God's temple in heaven was opened. Does God live in a temple, folks? No. So here we have symbolic. We're returning to that symbolic meaning. God's temple in heaven was opened. The Ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. The Ark of the Covenant, Ark, we think of, I don't know what we think of when we think of an Ark, but Ark equals box. Like we think of an ark this way with a C, this is an A-R-K, and an ark is just another name for a box. So the box of his covenant. It's just a box. In the Old Testament, it was a box. On top of it, it had the mercy seat with the angels, right? But inside the box were a couple different things. We had the original Ten Commandments, the tablets. We had... He's going to be a preacher. Amen. Don't worry, Satoma. We're all good. Thumbs up. We're okay. But in the box, you had the Ten Commandments, you had the jar of manna, and you had Aaron's staff that had budded. In Josiah's time, I believe, so right before 586, that was the last mention of the ark. We don't know what happened to it. The Babylonians came in, destroyed it, took it. We don't know. But as I argued last week, we don't need a temple. We don't need an ark. Those are obsolete. Those are physical relics of what Christ has fulfilled spiritually. And so here, what we should see, I think, is, again, these are symbols. This is a book of symbols. We interpret symbols symbolically. And so what should we see? We see God's presence. God's presence is being revealed to the saints. God's presence is now accessible to the saints. We've had the Holy Spirit, but there's coming a time after that seventh trumpet blast when we will stand in his presence. The Ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. The Ark of the covenant is obsolete. Who is the Ark of the covenant? It's Jesus Christ. On the Day of Atonement, which is this month for Jews, right? The priest would go into the Holy Holy, sprinkle blood on top of the Ark of the covenant. That was the mercy seat where God instituted mercy for his people. It was the place of intercession behind that curtain. Jesus is the Ark of the covenant. Jesus is our intermediary. Jesus stands between us and God, and he is there in all of his glory. There were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. This is the awe of God. And let me just pause here, because what is it going to be like to be in God's presence like that? You know, this is reminiscent of Mount Sinai and the Israelites with the mountain, and God's there with lightning, and they're afraid. They're too afraid to... They're like, you go up. And so this is the awe of God. He is not like us. We want to think that he is, but he's not like us. He's separate from us. That's what holy means. And so there's this awe that John cannot describe to us. It's undescribable. Remember that old song, that worship song? When we see Jesus, this is the best that John can give us. When we behold the Lord God in all of his glory, the best John can do is describe it with lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, and heavy hail. It's going to be awesome. We throw that word around so lightly. That movie was awesome, dude. But when we see Jesus face to face, folks, it's going to be awesome. This morning, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. But my prayer this morning is that we would not just be waiting, because that kind of conveys a passivity. Instead, my hope this morning is that we would be longing. There's just a slight difference, a slight nuance in those words. We can wait, and we can be passive in it, and it will come when it will come. He'll come when he'll come. But folks, is your heart longing to see Christ? Is your heart longing for the kingdom and for the King? And this is where we got to get our hearts at. That there would be nothing else in this world that would have a greater pull on our hearts than the Lord Jesus himself. That our hearts would not wander, but they would long for the coming of Lord Jesus. Amen. And so whatever you've been chasing after this week, wherever you have attached your heart this week, this morning, will you do business in God? Will you see him in all his glory? Will you turn from staring at that thing that you've been staring at all week long, fixating? And will you turn and see Jesus in all his glory and worship? Will you bow down? And will you proclaim with the rest of the saints, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen, church. Let's pray. Lord, to you we give glory this morning. Lord, to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, we lift up the name of the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see you in all your glory, that you would continue to shape and form our hearts to desire you above all else. Lord, this morning, we bow down to you. We get off of our thrones. We cast our crowns aside. And we turn back to you to see you in all of your glory and splendor. Lord, may we be satisfied deeply, eternally, in your great and abundant love for us. May we be reminded once again that everything that we have is a blessing of mercy given to us through the redemptive work of your Son. Remind our hearts this morning of the great sacrifice you made for us. Lord, that we have contributed nothing. Lord, that we were dead in our sins, that we were rebels against the Most High God. And yet in your infinite grace, you stepped in. You grabbed a hold of us in this earthly kingdom. And you pulled us out of it. Lord, to you belongs all glory, all honor, and all praise. May your name be lifted up. May you rule for eternity in your kingdom. But may your rule begin in our hearts today. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen.